Let's listen to God's Word. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated, "a stone." The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom the prophets wrote, of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, the Exalted One, the One High and Lifted Up, we speak to you, O Father, and ask for your blessing and help as we open your Word. And you know, O Father, that more than anything else, what we need is to sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen to Him and to learn from Him and to know Him. And Father, we pray that you would bless your Word to us. Open our hearts, open our ears, that we might truly hear and receive what you have for us. Open your Word to us, O Father, and show us wondrous things from this portion of your Word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We all like getting invitations, don't we? Invitations to parties, invitations to showers, invitations to weddings. Maybe you know some people who sort of glory in getting a lot of wedding invitations, for instance, every summer. They like to collect them and brag about how busy they're going to be traveling about from place to place and going to all these weddings. And then, of course, you've got people like your pastor who glory in marrying off lots of people during the summer months. But we like to be invited to things. It makes us feel appreciated. It makes us feel important and popular. And what we have in the opening verses of John's Gospel is just that. It is an invitation. John is introducing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's introducing us to Him. And he wants us to come and see. He wants us to come and hear. He wants us to come and meet Jesus. And especially in this opening chapter of John's Gospel, we see him in a number of different ways introducing Jesus to us. And in this passage, you may have noticed that there are two different places where we have those words, "come and see." one from the lips of our Lord Himself, and the second time from the mouth of Philip, come and see. And the introduction, the invitation is to come and meet Jesus Christ. Come and see this Messiah. Come and see the Promised One, the King of Kings, being revealed. John says, I want you to meet Him. I want you to meet Him. So we ourselves are being invited to come and see who this Jesus is. And the Apostle John knows from experience, he knows very well what it takes for us to learn about Jesus, what it takes to convince us that Jesus is all that He claims to be. It takes us meeting Jesus Himself. It takes us meeting Jesus in person. And that's what we get to do through these pages of John's Gospel. John says, let me introduce you to an old friend. He probably wrote this Gospel towards the end of his life, and John lived a long life. His long life has been referenced in an old sermon titled, What Jesus Becomes to a Man Who Has Known Him Long. And I think we have a gospel here from a man who has known Jesus for a long time and is able to present Him to us in really a winsome and a very wonderful kind of way. So let's look at what we see in this Jesus. Well, first of all, we have John introducing us and inviting us and saying to us, come and see the One who wins us. Come and see the One who wins us. Once again, you'll notice in verse 36, John the Baptist says what he had said the day before. Back in verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist, his job, expressly put, was to point people to Jesus. And there he is, surrounded by his own disciples, some of them evidently who were to become the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's pointing people to Jesus. The time has come for him to recede into the background. And the time has come for Jesus to step forward into the foreground. And so he begins to say to his disciples, there, look, there's the Lamb of God. And he speaks here in this verse 36 for the benefit of two of his disciples. One of them is named and the other one is not. The first one is Andrew, as we're told in verse 40. The second one, if this is anything like the other places where John speaks of himself without speaking of himself, as you'll know from reading the Gospel of John, he does often, then probably this second man is John, the man who is writing this Gospel. And so John and Andrew begin to follow Jesus. They're curious. How can he be better than the man we've been following? How can he be better than John the Baptist? So they watch Jesus. They listen to him. They follow him around. And then he invites them to lodge with him. He freely welcomes all of the observation, doesn't he? He freely welcomes them into his life to listen to him and to observe him at close range. And so they spend the evening with Jesus. And by the morning, they're convinced. They're convinced. So Andrew hunts down his brother, Peter, known here as Simon. We've found the Messiah, he says. The second story starts out differently, doesn't it? Jesus seeks out Philip directly. Philip isn't following Jesus, but Jesus pursues Philip and says, follow me. Philip obeys right away and then runs to tell his friend Nathanael, we've found the one that Moses and the prophets have spoken of. And you know, of course, that Nathanael is skeptical at first, but upon meeting Jesus, he says, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And what's striking about each of these five men, Andrew and John and Philip and Nathanael and Peter, is each one is won by meeting Jesus Christ. Each one is won by meeting Him. And they come with different ideas, don't they? They come with different preconceived notions. Andrew and John are curious. They've been following John the Baptist. And now, here is this Lamb of God. Let's follow Him and see what He's about. Knowing Peter's personality, he would not have been one easily convinced. And so Jesus handles him in a unique way. Philip readily obeys. Follow me. And Philip follows. And then Nathanael, with his skepticism, is overcome by meeting and learning of Jesus. All become Christ's disciples as a result of meeting Him. They are wooed by Him, and then they are captivated by Him. All of their misgivings just melt away as they're overwhelmed with this person, Jesus. And I say to you that what we read here is not unique to this page of Scripture. It's not even unique to the Scriptures. It's how Jesus deals with us as well. He pursues us in a variety of ways, doesn't He? And He can pursue us relentlessly. You'll remember that C.S. Lewis called Him the Hound of Heaven because of the relentless and gracious and powerful way that the Lord Jesus pursued Lewis and drew him to Himself. Christ draws us, doesn't He? He wins us to Himself. We come with different attitudes. For some of us, conversion comes quickly. For others of us, conversion takes quite a long time. But in every conversion, we see the power of Christ at work. He captures our hearts. As we're told in chapter 4 of Ephesians, He takes captivity captive. Those who were captives of another, He captivates them and takes them as His own. And that's what He does in the life of each Christian. And you can think yourself of how He did that with you. And that's one of the wonderful things, isn't it, about listening to people's testimonies. Each one is different. Each one is unique. There are things that are the same, but there are always things that are distinctive. And those distinctives come from the fact that we are distinctive personalities, aren't we? And Jesus comes to us in different ways, in different manners, but He always comes to His people and He redeems them and wins them to Himself. And these men now had a thrilling reason to live. And it came as a result of meeting Jesus. Andrew and John ask their questions. And Jesus says, come and see. Just come and see. Nathanael has his doubts. Philip says, come and see. By the way, that's not a bad way to introduce people to Christianity. Instead of you standing there, talking one-on-one to a person, trying to convince them. Come and see Christians being Christians together. Come and see them worshiping God together. Come and see them fellowshipping together. Because Jesus promises, doesn't He? Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of them. Jesus is here in a special way. And we can say to people, come and see. Just see for yourself. You can just come and observe Christians being Christians. Come and see. Well, maybe I'm speaking to someone who's not a believer yet. Maybe you feel lost. You feel confused. You're lonely. You're looking for answers. John says, come and see. Come and see. Come and meet Jesus Christ. Meet Him in the Scriptures. Meet Him among Christians. Meet Him in God's worship. Come and meet Jesus. He's strong enough to help you. He's wise and gentle enough not to break you in your need. Come and meet Him. And as Christians, we need to be meeting Jesus and re-meeting Jesus, don't we? Maybe we're in a time of depression right now. Very sad, perhaps. Very empty spiritually. Come and meet Jesus again. Come and find Him to be the same Savior that you remember Him being when you first met Him. Come find Him drawing you again with cords of love and speaking peace to your broken heart. Find Him to be the one who will come and a bruised reed He will not break and a smoking wick He will not quench. Come and find Him to be that wooing, winsome Jesus that you remember. He never turns away those who are asking questions. He says, come and see. Just come and listen to me. Come and watch me at work. That's what the whole Gospel of John is actually all about. Come and see the one who wins us. Then second of all, John says to us, come and see the one who promises to change us. The one who promises to change us. I think we all know at some level that we need to change. We need to be changed. We're not happy, usually, with where we are. We're not happy with what we are. And so publishers who keep their finger on the pulse of humanity pretty well come up with a whole line of self-help books to teach us how to change. But it's a desire of ours, isn't it, to change. You might remember that line from one of Tennyson's poems. Ah, that a man would arise in me, that the man I am would cease to be. To change, to be changed, to be transformed from what we are. And we see Jesus promising that sort of change, don't we? Here in these verses. Andrew brings brother Peter to Jesus. The Lord sets His gaze on Peter and says, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas. Now, this is probably the first time that Peter and Jesus have ever met. You are Simon, he says. You shall be called stone, rock. And we shouldn't miss the significance of this naming. It points to ownership, doesn't it? A boy, he's given a little puppy. He gets to name the puppy. It's his. One of the wonderful and maybe trying things that parents get to do as they're expecting a little one to come is to debate and fuss about and discuss what they're going to name that child. It's theirs. It's their little boy. It's their little girl. It points to ownership. But you know that often in the Bible, names are tied to the character of a person. But not here, present character. Not present character, but future character. You shall be called Cephas. And it's the same thing that we see with Abraham, the same thing we see with Jacob. He renames these men, doesn't he? To show what he's doing in them. He's changing them. He's transforming them. And I think this is just one of the most magnificent, one of the most helpful things that we can remember as Christians, is that we are not locked in to being forever what we are right now. There is hope for you to change. You may not like what you are. You may not like the sinful habits that are ingrained into you. You may not like your weaknesses and your frailties as a Christian. But God says to us, I am changing you. You are this thing, but you shall be this thing. You remember what He says to Peter later on and the other fishermen. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You are fishers of fish. I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will change you. Follow me and I will make you something that you aren't right now. And that's what happens when Christ lays hold of us. We'd better hold on tight, because the Christian life is an adventure, isn't it? In which the Lord Jesus Christ is molding us and reshaping us and recreating us into something new. He says to Peter, you shall be called something that you're not. You shall be something that presently you are not. And I'm going to enable you to become that new thing. It's my power at work in you. And of course, that's what Paul is reminding us of often, isn't he? In those letters. We are to be renewed. We're to be transformed. And it's the work of the Lord Himself by His Spirit who does that. Of course, I don't mean that He's going to change your basic personality. If you're one sort of person, He's not going to suddenly change you and make you another sort of person. Peter was impetuous, we're led to believe, when Jesus found him. And there would still be that aspect of his character, I think, to his dying day. It became sanctified, didn't it? It became useful for the Lord over time. But he didn't change. And Andrew, the same way. Philip, the same way. But as we submit to God's Word, our personalities take on a balance that they didn't have before. Our character takes on a vitality that there wasn't there before. There's a beauty and a biblical proportion to ourselves that there wasn't before. You see that in Christians, how oftentimes as young Christians, we tend toward the extreme on any given question, don't we? We tend to take extreme positions. There's only black and white. There's never any gray. Things are either right or they're wrong. There's never questions of wisdom and liberty and controlling our liberties and so forth. But as we grow as Christians, God teaches us that some things are a matter of wisdom. And we learn to be more careful in the things that we call wrong, if God does not clearly call them wrong. And that is a powerful witness to the world. Transformed people. Changed people. We ought to talk about that. And our congregations ought to show something of that. We're a work in progress. But we're God's work. He's changing us. And I think it also ought to give us the right kind of dissatisfaction with ourselves. The right kind of dissatisfaction. We should never make the excuse, well, I've just always been that way. That's how my parents were. That's how my grandparents were. It's just something that's ingrained in me. That's just what I am. And we can excuse our sins that way, can't we? That's just the way I've always been. That's just the way I'm made. But we ought never to excuse sin. And we ought never to become content with certain sinful patterns in our lives. We ought always to be pressing forward to see the Lord Jesus working in us, that new man. Someone's written these words. I couldn't find actually the author, but the words are these. Couldst thou envision see thyself the man God meant, thou never more couldst be the man thou art, content. If you saw what God wanted you to be and what you could be by God's grace, you would never again be content with what you are now. Come and see the one who promises to change us. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, I'm really messed up. Can God change really messed up people? The answer is He does it every day. He's an expert in doing just that. He changes us every day. He's renewing people every day. But he asks you an important question here in this text. What do you seek? What are you looking for? If you're looking for a Band-Aid, if you're looking simply to feel better about the way you are, you've come to the wrong place. But if you're coming because you want to be transformed, if you're coming because you want to be made like God, then you've come to Jesus. You've come to the right place. Come and see, John says, the one who promises to change us. And then third of all, John says to us, come and see the one who knows us inside out. Come and see the one who knows us inside out. Now, let's not forget what John is doing. He's introducing us to Jesus. He's inviting us to come and learn about Jesus so that we will see that He is wonderful, that we will see that He is glorious, and that we will be led to entrust ourselves to Him as our Savior and Lord. And so now we have the story of Philip telling Nathanael about Jesus. Now, just as an aside, Nathanael is most likely the same man as Bartholomew that we'll sometimes find in the list of apostles. And Bartholomew would be like a last name, like Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah. So Bartholomew would be Nathanael's son of Ptolemy, something like that. Nathanael's question is, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, some people have suggested that this was sort of a cynical and critical kind of question. And you know that part of Jesus' humiliation was that His true birthplace was not widely known. The book of Matthew says, He shall be called a Nazarene. He'll be known as a Nazarene. He won't be known as one born in Bethlehem. He'll be known, for the most part, as one born in Nazareth. And that's part of His humiliation. Nathanael's answer is probably an informed, or his question rather, is probably an informed question. Did the prophet speak of the Messiah coming out of Nazareth? But Philip answers him, I think, in the best possible way. He says, come and see. Just come and meet Jesus. And so Jesus' greeting shows that Nathanael is anything but a godless man. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. And again, this has been taken in various ways. Some think there's some humor involved with Jesus. Here's a man, Jesus is saying, who is a straight shooter. Here's a man who doesn't beat around the bush. He says exactly what's on his mind. But I wonder if there may be something a little bit different than that at work. Perhaps he's saying, this is a true Jew. This is a true Israelite. He's showing that by his upright heart. And he goes on to speak of seeing Nathanael under the fig tree. And that was probably referring to Nathanael's place of meditation, his place of prayer. And so probably what he's saying about Nathanael is, here is a man of upright heart. And in light of the fact that conversation turns to Jacob at the end, he may be even saying, here's a true Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. Jacob was known for his deceitfulness, wasn't he? But here is a true Israelite. Here is a godly man in whom there is no Jacob, in whom there is no deceit. That could be what's going on here. But whatever, however we take these words, Jesus' assessment of Nathanael must have been right on the mark, because Nathanael said, how did you know me? Have we met before? How do you know me? And Jesus' answer, of course, amazes him even more. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. John Calvin says, that Christ sees in a way that's not human. He sees Nathanael. Here is this man standing before Nathanael, looking for all the world like an ordinary man. And then he drops the bombshell. I saw you when you were under the fig tree. I know who you are. And it's just as likely, as I said earlier, that he had never met Peter. And yet he greets him with, "You are Simon Bar-Jonah, but you shall be a rock." Jesus says to you and to me, "Before you knew me, I knew you." Now, why these details? Out of all that John could have recorded, and he tells us at the end of his book that he could have recorded volumes and volumes, volumes that would fill the world. Of all the things he could have said, why does he include this little story? Well, I think he's showing us who we're dealing with when we deal with Jesus Christ. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Israel. And there is no toying. There's no toying with him. There's no pretending with Jesus. There's no deceiving him. There's no claiming to follow Jesus when, in fact, we're not following him. Because he says to us, "Before you thought once about me, before you thought about me a single time, I saw you and I knew you. I knew everything that there was to know about you. I still know you. There is no fooling yourself that you know me until you truly know me. I know you. There is no facade that you can construct. There is no pretending with me. He knows us." And that for me, as I was converted in college, was a powerful thing, a thing that the Lord used in my own life. A great breakthrough for me to know that there was no place for hypocrisy. There was no place for playing Christian with Christ. He knows me. He knows all there is to know about me. But as fearful a thing as that is for those of us coming to Christ, it's also the most comforting thing in the world, isn't it? Because if Jesus knows me and he still invites me to come and to find in him a Savior and a Lord, then that is a wonderful thing, isn't it? He knows me. And he still invites me to come. He still says, "Come and see." He still says, "Come to me and you will find rest." There's relief even in our ongoing life with Christ, isn't there? He knows all your failures. And we might be good at pretending with each other. We might be good at putting on the mask. We might be good at acting like everything is fine and dandy with us when we know it's anything but. But we don't have to do that with God, do we? He knows our frame. He remembers that we're only dust. And he sets his love on us anyway. And he redeems us anyway. And he chooses to be our friend anyway. And so we can say to the Lord Jesus, "You know me, Lord. You know me. Help me." There are no surprises with Jesus. He's not going to find out something about you today or tomorrow that makes him change his mind and say, "You know, I don't think I want to be a part of you after all." He knows everything there is to know about you. But he set his love upon you, Christian. Anyway, come and see the one who knows us through and through. And then last of all, fourthly, come and see, he says. Come and see the one who wants to be known. Come and see the one who wants to be known. Have you ever been in a relationship, in a friendship, where you feel like you're putting a lot into the friendship? You're giving a lot of information about yourself, but it's not a two-way street. The person listens, and he's storing up all of this information. She is learning all of these details about your life, stuff perhaps that you don't share with many people at all, and yet he or she seldom shares much in return. And we might feel that way about God, that God knows all about me, and yet he's sharing so very a little of himself with me. But that's not true. That's not the truth about Jesus at all, is it? He wants to be known. And that's one of the wonderful things that Paul has to tell us, isn't it? We shall know him as we are known. We shall know him as we are known. Christ says, come and see. Come and spend time with me. You watch me as closely as you would like to watch me. You listen to me as long as you want to listen to me. You come and lodge with me. Spend time with me as much time as you want to. And I'm going to be revealing things about myself and revealing things about myself. And that's what he has in mind when he's speaking here at the end of the chapter. Where does verse 51 come from? What in the world does this have to do with anything else in the rest of the chapter? Most assuredly, I say to you, he says, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Of course, he's referring to one of those great revelations that Jacob was privileged to have of God's presence and of God's nearness and grace and power. There he is, lonely. He's away from home and he's running for his life, isn't he? And he's going to a place where he doesn't know a single soul. Here is a young man who's out on his own and he's in the middle of nowhere. And there he lays his head down upon a rock and sleeps. And as he sleeps, the Lord sends to him a dream of the Lord standing there at the top of the ladder and angels coming down back and forth and back and forth. And Jacob is reminded, he's shown that God has not forgotten him. God has not stayed behind back at the camp with his parents, Isaac and Rebekah. God is with him. God is going to be gracious to him. God is going to keep him and help him. And Jesus says, as wonderful as that was, you've got something even better here. Because the one who was standing at the top of the ladder is now standing at the bottom of the ladder. And in me, he says, in me, heaven and earth meet. And Nathaniel, if you've been awed and stunned by what you've heard and seen so far, you ain't seen nothing yet. There is much, much more. There's much, much more to see. And that's John's invitation to us. Keep reading, he says. Keep reading. Every page is going to show you something more glorious about our Lord and Savior. Keep reading. Keep listening. Keep watching Jesus. And you will see him doing marvelous things. Jacob's revelation was one of the greatest, wasn't it? But what you've got now is even greater. Follow me. This is just the beginning. And again, the same is true for us. Maybe you're a new Christian. what you've seen so far of Jesus' glory is just the beginning. Maybe you followed Jesus for many years, but still the same is true. What you've seen so far is just the beginning. Maybe you're advanced in years, and it may be that the Lord calls you home at any time. What you've seen so far is just the beginning. Because the Lord Jesus Christ wants to be known as He knows us. He wants to be known by you. He's ready to speak to you every day in His Word. Are you ready to hear? Are you ready to hear? I remember Matthew Henry writing someplace in one of his commentaries, wherever the Lord has a mind to write, whatever He has a mind to say, we need to have ears to hear. And here is a word from Christ. It is the Word of Christ, isn't it? Here is the Word of Christ in your lap, on your tableside every day. Do you have ears to hear? Twice every Lord's Day, the Lord Jesus speaks from this pulpit through the preacher. Do you have ears to hear when Jesus is speaking? He wants to be known, you see. He wants to be known. Are you following Him? Are you listening to Him? You'll see greater things than you've seen yet. And it's not the kind of knowing. It's not the kind of knowing like you know a person in history. It's not like reading about Napoleon Bonaparte or some other famous historical person, a person who's long dead. It's the knowing of a person who is alive. It's the knowing of a person who is near to you. It's the knowing of a person who is closer to you than any person alive on this earth. It's the person knowing a person who was raised from the dead. And though He sits at the Father's right hand, His Spirit comes and dwells in us. It's the Spirit of Jesus who lives in us and among us. And He knows us. And He wants to be known as a living Savior. He is alive. He wants to be known. Well, do you know Him? And if you know Him, has the wonder of it somewhat diminished for you? If that's the case, it's not because Jesus has become less glorious, but you've lost your appetite. You've lost your appetite for learning of this glorious Jesus. So I urge you today to recommit yourself to Him. He's not a Savior who loves to hide. He's a Savior who loves to be found. Seek Him. You'll find Him. Seek Him. And if you have a heart to follow Him, He has a heart to make Himself known to you. But will you give yourself to seeking Him? Will you give yourself to knowing Him? To regain the keenness to your appetite. And the last thing to say is, are you telling your friends and family and neighbors, come and see? You who are captivated by this gracious God and Savior, are you saying, come and see? Come and meet Jesus. He is more than you think He is. He is better and greater than you can imagine Him ever to be. Come and see. Come and learn what Jesus is like. Sir Edward Gibbon, not a man known for his Christian faith, yet he says something that is certainly true. He says, it was the most sacred duty of the early Christian to diffuse among friends and family the blessings he'd received. The Christian loved to say, "Come and see." Jesus says to you, "Come and see. Come and learn of me. Come and learn from me. Come and marvel at such a great Savior." Let's stand and pray together. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for a Savior, and a Savior greater than we can imagine, greater than we know, greater, far, far greater than any we could ever hope to deserve. And we thank you, O Father, that we have a Jesus, a Christ who wins us, a Christ who changes us, a Christ who knows us and still loves us, a Christ who wants to be known by us. So, Father, we pray that you would sharpen the edge of our appetite once again to know this Jesus who so wants to be known, who says, "Come and see." Father, we pray that we would be glorifying him and seeking him and finding him day by day. Father, as you fill our hearts with new love for him, may our hearts be full of love for those who are not yet yours. And these things we ask in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.